And so now we look at Matthew chapter 19. Happy Valentine's. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings. And what sayings was that? He was teaching about the parable of the unforgiving servant in verse 18. Talked about who is the greatest, right? Remember the disciples? Oh, those holy disciples. They were arguing about who's the greatest, and Jesus set them straight. And then he talks about the children and also the lost sheep. And so now we come to this part. And so when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And so now Jesus is making his way up to where? Jerusalem. For what purpose? To be the slain lamb who will take away the sins of the world. But he's doing this slowly. He's going his way onto Jerusalem because he told his disciples, didn't he? That I will be flogged, I will be beaten, I will suffer, and I will go to the cross. And so they were exceedingly sorrowful, it said. But then what did he say? But I will be raised on the third day. And so this is where he's going to. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And then the Pharisees. Oh, the Pharisees, all about love, right? The Pharisees had godly love, didn't they? The Pharisees also came to him, Jesus. Notice what it says there. Loving him, testing him. They were wanting to trap Jesus Christ. Because again, they did not love him. They did not follow him. Because, well, as we'll see in future chapters coming up to it, he gave it to them. He told them, what's in your heart? He showed the Pharisees and the Sadducees what was really in their heart, and they didn't like it. They didn't like it whatsoever. There was conflict because Jesus spoke the truth. They needed Jesus, not the law without God. That's what it was like. It was religion and law without the heart. It was religion and law without Jesus Christ. And so Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament and to show them what the law and the intent of the law is really like. And in saying that, this is what happened. So they were trying to trap Jesus, and they said to Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Why did he say that? Why did they say that? Well, we got to look back to the culture back then. We have to understand the culture and their thought process, which really today is not far off from today. Not at all. And so Jesus' teaching about divorce is also recorded in Matthew 5:31, Mark chapter 10, and Luke 16. Divorce teaching also mentioned in 1 Corinthians 7. So we need to understand the culture. First, let's look at the way ancient Jews, the Jewish males, viewed women. This is very important to understand because of what they said right here. Sadly, they had a very low view of women. Women during those days were regarded as property that could be purchased, useful only for household chores and dismissed at pleasure. Well, today, men also have a low view of women. When men can watch pornography or anything close to that, even those that it amazes me that's rated PG or PG-13, the stuff that they allow through that degrades women. And that programs the men's minds to have a low view of women. And we ought to repent of that in the name of Jesus Christ, men. Because that is not what God intends to have in our hearts and our minds. Because it is poison. It is sin. And we must ask the Lord for forgiveness if we've allowed any of that into our mind. And repent of it and ask the Lord to start the work in our minds and hearts to clean us of the dirt and the filth that ungodly directors would put through television and on media billboards and on whatever form of media. May the Lord have mercy upon their souls. Now, the rabbis, this is what the rabbis, I want you to understand the culture back then. This is what the rabbis said, that a man with a bad wife would never face hell. Why? Because he has paid his sins on earth. They said that a bad wife is like having leprosy, and the only way he could be cured is by divorce. They even said if a man has a bad wife, it's a religious duty to divorce her. You see, I want you to get into your mind. This is a rabbi. This is the teachers of those days. And so the males would be growing up with this poison. By the way, just remember, Jesus is the one that gives worth, dignity, and has brought value and past, present, and future to women. He has freed women from the bondage and the disgusting teachings of the past, those in leadership position that would devalue women. Jesus freed them. Now, let's look at the way Jewish males viewed marriage. The good news is that marriage was very sacred to them. Problem was their view of women. Marriage was sacred, but their view of women. If a man in his 20s was not married, they looked at that as breaking the law. The only time a 20-year-old male did not have to be married was if he was concentrating on the study of the law. So you see where their strengths and weaknesses and how warped sometimes these thinkings are. In theory, the Jews of that day had a high idea of marriage, as I said, yet they had an ungodly view of women. So you can imagine what their view of women was and what divorce was like for the male Jew. Here we go. For the Jews, divorce was a controversial, debatable topic in Jesus' day because of different viewpoints on Deuteronomy 24:1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, this is in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 24:1, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her. Hear those words? And he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. So the question then is, low battery on the screen. Oh, thank you. Hold on one moment. I'm hogging the power here. No, not at all. I want to make sure that we're going to make sure there's no low battery in marriage. All right? We're going to get energized by the Holy Spirit in our marriages. And even for those that are single today, you will be energized by the power of the Holy Spirit. All right. Here we go. Now, so the question was, because in verse 24:1, one of the questions should be this, because it says, in his eyes, because he has found some uncleanness in her. So the question then should be, what constitutes uncleanness that gives grounds for divorce? Now listen to this. There was two schools of thought, no different than today. We are not much different. Everybody says, oh, they were so ancient back then. You know what? Immorality is no different today than it was back then. Rabbi Shammai taught a stricter, very conservative viewpoint on Deuteronomy 24:1 and said that uncleanness meant significant indecency or sexual immorality, and this was the only valid reason for divorce. The second school of thought came from Rabbi Hillel, a more laxed, liberal viewpoint. And I'm not talking about government, liberal and conservative, but I'm talking about their viewpoints here. The school of Rabbi Hillel said that uncleanness could mean any sort of indiscretion. Did you hear that? For example, burning a husband's breakfast, spoiling his dinner was considered valid grounds for divorce. If she spun or went with unbound hair or spoke to men in the streets, if she spoke disrespectfully of his parents in his presence, or if she was a forceful woman whose voice could be heard in the next house, these could be grounds for divorce. Also, listen to this. If a man found a more attractive woman that he liked, he could divorce his wife. Hello, Hollywood. Anyone here in there, Hollywood? Now, let me ask you this. Based on those viewpoints, chapter 24:1 in Deuteronomy. What do you think was a more popular teaching that the Jewish males accepted? Let me think about that. Yes, the more liberal teaching, of course. Does that even ring true today? What do you think is the more popular reason for divorce today? How do you say the word again? Irreconcilable differences. Thank you. I can't pronounce that. I don't even want to say that. It's just like, that's just a blanket, a white piece of paper says any reason I want to. Remember John the Baptist? Remember he got arrested? And then he got beheaded. Why? What happened? Why did he get arrested? Because he called out Herod for divorcing his wife so he could marry his brother's wife. You see the times that they were dealing in? You see the Israelites and Jewish male mind? So the Pharisee said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And so Jesus says, I love this. Here we go. Have you not read? See, the Pharisees knew the Old Testament and knew them very well. Let's not deny this. They knew it very well. And this happens today to even Christians that know the Bible very well. You can memorize the Bible. You can say that all the verses you want. But if you don't have the heart of what those verses mean, we're getting an example of what happens through the Pharisees' eyes. They muddled God's original intention. You know, again, they can twist the meanings to fit their agenda, right? You know, we can read the Bible and allow God to tell us. This is what we need to do. We need to read the Bible and allow God to tell us what the truth means. So now he says, have you not read? And let me tell you, there's no buts here. God is going to tell you, God is going to tell me exactly what he says as a definition of marriage. This is not Paul Fernando's words, thank God. This is the Lord Almighty, creator of everything, including man and woman. And he's going to define to you, he's going to define to me what marriage is, was, is, and will be until the rapture. And even in the millennial. Even in the Great Tribulation. He says here, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and what? Female. Okay. That's pretty straightforward. There's no gray area there. That is straightforward. Listen, if God had wanted Adam to belong to other women, he would have originally made more than one wife in the Garden of Eden, because he says in the beginning. If God had wanted Eve to have more than one husband, he would have originally created more males in the garden. And if God wanted Adam to be with another man, he would have created a male instead of Eve in the Garden of Eden. And if the same goes for Eve, if God wanted Eve to be with another woman, he would have created another female in the garden. But no, God made specifically male and female, Adam and Eve, he says, in the beginning. And then he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. When he says that word leave, do you know that actually means abandon? I want you to understand the strength of those words. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. So it's okay, you Latin women. When the sun goes, when the sun is ready to be married, he leaves, he abandons the father and the mother. To be joined to his wife. Joined, another translation for that, glued to. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Now, this is an important sentence. Therefore, what God has joined together, what God has joined together, let not man separate. regardless of what today's culture says, regardless of what government or human leaders say, God says, if I have joined them together, let not man separate. The government, the province, the country, and even the whole world might recognize that piece of paper as an official divorce. But remember, God is the final authority. And that divorce is not recognized by him if he has not authorized it. Marriage without divorce is the original plan of God, designed to be lifelong on earth. Being joined together is like your arms and legs being strongly connected. I want you to get that picture. Joined to your bodies. See, the liberal view of divorce is like saying, well, I'm going to amputate my arm because I have a splinter in my finger. That's how absurd it is. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. I want you to understand how strong marriage is in the sight of God. And they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? You notice that they said a word there that says, why did Moses command? And then you'll see here, Jesus says, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, look at that word, permitted. The Pharisees had the wrong heart behind what God told Moses about divorce. Divorce is not a command. Divorce is not a command, but a very, 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 very last resort. Very last resort permission. A concession. After much prayer, counsel, and properly hearing the Lord's will in this, God never commands divorce, but he does permit it. A concession. Moses never created or promoted divorce. Why then did Moses command and give her a certificate of divorce and put her away? Moses said this because of what? The hardness of your heart. And then he goes on after he says, permitted you to have your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. You see, God's original intention is that marriage is binding and that never would be divorce. But God is gracious because we have sin in this world and because of the hardness of our hearts. You see, we need to ask the Lord to remove the hardness from our hearts. We need to, as the Lord said earlier in the verses we studied, need to say, we need to deny ourselves, deny yourself, take up your cross. Your wife is not your cross to bear. You know what I'm saying? Your husband is not the cross. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Lord is saying, remove the hardness from your heart, deny yourself, take up the cross. In other words, death to yourself. And you put Jesus Christ in the center. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. I don't see any other words after that. Do you notice? He says, and I say to you, this is Jesus' words. Whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Jesus is giving a very narrow allowance for divorce. You can only, as a very last resort, divorce because of what? Sexual immorality. There's nothing else mentioned. God would desire that both parties would allow God to restore, though, you see? It's a very last resort. God wants to restore the marriage. God wants to heal the marriage. He doesn't want divorce. He wants healing and restoration. However, God is also mentioning through the Apostle Paul that divorce was also allowed in the case of abandonment by an unbelieving spouse. 1 Corinthians 7:15. If they get divorced for any other reason and go on to get married, understand this, this is the world. This is the world now that God have mercy upon them souls, because this is what's going on in the world. If they're getting married for any other reason, in God's sight, they have committed adultery and bigamy. So God isn't, If it's outside of adultery, of sexual immorality, if for any other reason or abandonment, God is saying, I'm not seeing that as divorce. You can show me all the papers you want. You can send me all the lawyers that you want to defend your right to divorce. But in my sight, in my eyes, in my heart, you're not divorced. And so now you're committing adultery by marrying that other woman or other man. And the disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. Knowing what Jesus just told us about divorce and about how getting married in God's sight is so binding. Marriage is not a commitment to be entered in quickly or lightly. Do you understand now how important? If God sees marriage that important, that binding, we can't go into it lightly. It's so important to take it before the Lord. And also I would say, we really need to take the time to really get to know one another. You allow time to reveal what they are really like. You know why? Because extreme pressures will reveal a person over time. And this will be good or bad. You know, it's interesting that before we got to chapter 19, do you notice that just before that chapter, he talked about forgiveness? And he was so strong about the words of forgiveness that he said, "It is you need to forgive or else I won't forgive you." Do you know one of the biggest obstacles and hurdles and one of the biggest problems in marriage is unforgiveness? We harbor, we hang on to things. But she did this 10 years ago, and we still talk about it in front of their face today. If you hadn't done that, or if he hadn't done that, forgiveness is so important. We need to forgive, because he talks about forgiveness. We need to make sure that our hearts are not hardened. Men, our hearts cannot be hardened. Men, our hearts cannot, we cannot take in anything that would devalue our wife. It's so important. God is putting such a premium on marriage that he desires no divorce whatsoever. And so it's so important for the man or the woman who's not married right now to understand these principles, to understand how much God values marriage, because the representation of marriage is very important to him, because marriage is like the church to our God. We are the bride. And so we don't want to commit sexual immorality or idolatry, in a sense, by going to other religions or taking in false teachings, because then we're committing, in a sense, idolatry. We're committing immorality against God. And so he wants us as a pure church, just as he wants no divorce. He wants a pure marriage, a holy marriage, a loving marriage, a marriage built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is in and through all of your marriage, in it. He's number one in your marriage. In other words, you've given your life, you've surrendered to yourself to Jesus Christ. You put Jesus Christ as number one. The husband's done that. The wife has put Jesus Christ as number one. And when there's problem, guess who they turn to first? Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ works it out, because you both have the heart of Jesus Christ. But when one is not surrendered to Jesus and the other one is, it's very difficult. But Jesus wants restoration in a relationship. That's his desire. But then what about those that there's difficulties in the marriage because of abuse? Maybe there's verbal abuse. Maybe there's physical abuse. There's something going on. What about those? There is what's called separation. He does allow separation. But again, these aren't the go-tos right away. These aren't the number one go-tos. The number one go-to is Jesus Christ. And then follow his lead. Be amongst the counsel of many. Be in prayer. As a church, we ought to pray for those who are struggling in their marriages. If you're struggling in your marriage, please pray to God, but come to us, that we may pray together as a family and help one another and encourage one another. Jesus Christ loves you, and he wants your marriage to flourish. He wants to have you have a fulfilled marriage, a beautiful marriage in Christ. The world is falling apart, and their marriages are falling apart, and he would like to have a remnant, those that are believers in Jesus, those that are married in the sight of God. He would want them to have a marriage in Christ so that the world will see what a true marriage is like based on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to be that church, the people in here that are represented in marriage, to have that type of marriage in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that if we even had the inkling, the speck of thought of divorce, that we would take the time to and ask for forgiveness that I allowed that into my heart to even think of that. And I ask that you, Lord, that any marriages that are struggling right now, that you would, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you would heal and restore. That whoever had committed any immorality or abandonment, that God, they would have godly sorrow in what they have done that brings about godly repentance. But God, I pray that if restoration isn't at this, your timing, that you would strengthen those who are going through this right now and take care. And I thank you that you do take care of them in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. This is a difficult subject, Lord, but I thank you that you are the one that can comfort and strengthen our hearts in the name of Jesus, that you would encourage our hearts. I thank you, Lord, that there are marriages here that are represented, that are staying strong in your will. Even through the difficulties, they have stayed together because you are in the center of their life. I thank you for that, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. And those that have lost loved ones and are no longer here, I thank you that you will see them again in the name of Jesus Christ, and that they will be, in a sense, reunited by seeing them again. But more importantly, right now, they're in the presence of the Lord. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. So you can see where they're at, their thought processes, and Jesus corrects their thought processes. But he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it was been given. And now he's talking about those that, you know what, I don't have that desire to be married, or I just want to commit my life to Jesus Christ. This is a noble and wonderful thing. And he gives three reasons why they may be able to do that. He says right here, for there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. So in other words, they were born either with a defect or just no physical intimacy desire. Then he says, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. In other words, I'll give you an example. Back in those days, the kings, when they had a harem, there was those males that would watch over the harem, and they would emasculate that person taking care of the harem so that they would have no desire to have physical intimacy with his harem. And there are eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. In other words, there are those that, Lord, I just want to give. I don't want to be distracted. You know, Paul talks about this. When you are with a husband or you're with a wife, this is distraction in a good way. You are not sometimes fully committed to the Lord because you want to do the things that to take care of your family, to take care of your wife. But these ones here, these eunuchs are saying, you know what? I don't want to be distracted. I just want to commit fully to you, Lord, and go on to ministry in whichever way that you want me to go on. Here's an example. And Paul was able to concentrate on the ministry God gave him, unmarried and unburdened by strong physical intimacy. This was a gift from God. Paul makes it clear that not everyone has this gift and that they should marry instead of burning with passion and committing sexual immorality. I want to go back to Jesus' words because he says there, but only those to whom it was given. To those whom it was given. When God gives you a calling, he's going to equip you. If God calls you to be married, he will equip you. So don't be crying and say, oh, this is the worst gift ever. I just can't do it. God will equip you to be married when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. When you deny yourself and give him authority and reign in your life, he will equip you. He will equip you to be a eunuch. He will equip you in whichever way, capacity that he calls you. Let the one who is able to receive this, receive it. Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you hear of parents reading the Bible to their little children. But not only reading, but they're also living it. You notice there it said that disciples rebuke the people. It's sad when parents hinder their children from hearing God's words, isn't it? We talked about that last week. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. We see here a heartwarming, tender picture of Jesus receiving little children. What a tender, compassionate God we have. Also, Jesus is teaching us in that those that want to enter his kingdom must have childlike faith, a dependency on God, and humility. I want to read this here. This is a commentary. I want to read this part here. This is from Pastor J. Vernon McGee. He says, "The reason for trying to get the gospel into the hearts of children is so that they, when they reach the age of accountability, they will make a decision for Christ. It is important that this be followed through. Do not rest on the fact that your child made a decision when he was 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, or 8 years old, etc. My daughter made a decision for Christ when she was 7. Ever since that time, I have asked her many times if she has really trusted the Lord as Savior. One day she said, 'Daddy, why do you keep asking me that question?' I told her I just wanted to make sure. Actually, the decision will be made at the age of accountability. You say to me, 'When is that age?' I don't know. I just know that it is important to get the gospel to our children." Amen. Is there any questions that anybody has in regards to what we've read so far before I close up? Anything that anybody would like to pray about or discuss about marriage or divorce? If you do have any questions and maybe you feel this is not the right time to ask it and you want to do it in privacy, then my wife and I are always available.